Happy birthday, USA! Yesterday, 239 years old. And I always remember that because my daughter, my oldest, is a bicentennial baby. So I can always just add 200 years to her age, and there we got it. Oh, man. God is good. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom that we have in our country. We thank you for the freedom because of the blood-bought salvation through Jesus Christ and all the soldiers that have gave their life so that we can have freedom. And we can't help but think and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving your Son to us. Thank you, Jesus, for being the good soldier and laying down your life for humanity. And thank you to all those who risked their life by signing the Declaration of Independence and all the soldiers that fought throughout those 239 years. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the soldiers that are in harm's way even today overseas. And Father, we're thinking of our pastor who is overseas in Hanoi, North Vietnam, or Vietnam now. And you're using him and his talents, his wisdom, to spread the gospel and teach other pastors how to preach from the Bible. And we pray for his safety and his health, Lord. We pray for a powerful anointing upon him and those who listen and the people down the road that are going to be saved through the preaching of the gospel. We look at this as New Testament happenings. And we just pray that you would be with me, Lord, as I speak the message you gave me. Prepare our hearts, Lord. And where I'm weak, Lord, I wish you would just come in and compensate and take over this mouth, Lord, that I would speak it clearly and plainly as you've given it to me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, at times there's really, you know, trouble sometimes with counterfeit money. Some of those guys are getting pretty good. And so I guess from my reading, if it's true, one of the things that the bankers do to their tellers is they don't just teach them all about counterfeit. They teach them what the real thing looks like. In other words, if you really know what that $5 or $10 or $20 bill that's being counterfeit looks like, then when that counterfeit comes through, it's just all like a sore thumb. It feels different. The ink is a little bit different colored. And of course, now they got the little straight stripes through it, you know, and all this stuff. But you know, I think when we look at what Paul is doing to the church of Colossus, one that he has never been to, he's just heard reports, is he was so Christ-centered because he had been in enough religion as a Pharisee. And you know, he was doing his thing religiously of wanting to persecute the Christians, and then somebody named Jesus knocked him off his high horse, and he saw a light that even temporarily blinded him. And I think that he wanted all those who come to know Jesus, let him knock you off your high horse so that your vision will be on him the rest of your life. So with the Church of Colossus, he's been hearing about how there was heresy started up. It started good, but then the devil put his people coming to the church and saying, well, Jesus is okay, but you need more. You need more religion in it. Maybe you need to follow strict dietary things like the Judaizers would do. Maybe you're not enough spiritually, and you need to be more visionary on angels and to worship the mystery of the angels. The stars. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we got a picture of Paul's heart here, because what he wants to do, and I would say the same thing to any young Christian, that you've been moved by emotions and the Spirit, and you see yourself as a sinner, and Jesus is so attractive to you, and you lay your a heart before him, and then, you know, you hear things. I remember shortly after I was saved, I went to this big crusade, and there's a Pastor Davidson from St. Louis was preaching, you know, and it was great. I went up to him and I trying to talk to him a little bit, and he says, yeah, I just got saved, and, you know, I talked to my family. He says, yeah, your family will talk to you about church. They'll talk to you about God, but they don't want to talk about Jesus. Isn't that ironic? It is true. But there's something about Jesus and that cross that cuts to the heart of people. And all church and God's okay, but boy, there's such conviction in the person of Jesus. Paul, he comes to say that Jesus is the visible manifestation of God, our eternal creator, reconciler, who has supremacy in the universe and in the church. And if you don't go to church where Jesus is the boss, Jesus is ahead, it's not the pastor, it's not the worship team, it isn't even the one that prepares the food. Jesus. And you know, it's nothing new. Because of Gnosticism, what was prevalent at the time, John addressed it when he began his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And Matthew and Luke, you know, they talked about Jesus' incarnation in the beginning of their gospels. Mark started with the baptism of Jesus. But John, because of Gnosticism and the challenge of the deity of Jesus Christ, he starts way before the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word. And he calls Jesus the Word, which he is. He was with God. And he was God. And the writer of Hebrews, who may have been Paul, we don't know for sure. Whoever it was, he was very scholarly as far as the scriptures and so forth. He says, in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I remember Nathan, our pastor, talking about the non-Trinitarian movement. And one of that is a heresy. In fact, old St. Nicholas, remember he talked about that during the Christmas season, how he stood up and he actually slugged one of the guys that wanted to do away with the Trinitarian, the Trinity, that Jesus may not really been God, just a created being. The Jehovah Witnesses, they love to say that he was a brother to Lucifer before the beginning. Maybe that was one of the heresies that was going on in Colossae. So Paul, he writes, beginning in chapter 1, verse 15. I'm reading out of the NIV today. He writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know, since I've been substituting teaching the last 6 years, I've noticed, first of all, it's a long time since I took biology, and I took it in college, and study of cells, and in science, you study about the atoms and electrons, protons, neutrons, all that stuff. And I wasn't saved back in those days. But now when I go in the beginning of the year and I'm teaching and subbing for a science or biology teacher, and they're doing the cells, I mean, I knew there was a nucleus. I knew that there's a plasma and, you know, cell membrane or whatever. But boy, since they've got the electron microscope, they can get in there and they can see there's all kinds of vacuoles and different things. Some of you guys are in school, you know, yeah? And it's amazing to me that they have functions there. That, like, it's a little factory. Some of them are in charge of dumping waste out through the membrane here, you know, and it's like, to think about how could this just happen? The creation itself testifies that there's such a design and there's such a wonderful creation. And Paul wants us to know that this Jesus who you have invited into your life has given you change of who you are is more than just junior God. That He is God Almighty. And that He, Jesus, is the image of God because God is invisible. And how could we ever relate to a God who could create this universe and galaxy after galaxy and mighty little teeny cells and then the complication of an animal and organism and then finally man? We're created in the image of God, but not like Jesus. He was the incarnation. He was the God-man. He never quit being God, even though He was in flesh. Now, it says He's the firstborn over all creation. Here's where the Jehovah's Witnesses come in. They say, see, it says firstborn. That means He was created. That Jesus was created. But to look at this and to study it, the rest of the text doesn't demonstrate that He was created. He was the creator. It said so. But what happens is, firstborn of a creation means an authority. He was like the oldest son. It's all His. Have you been knocked off your high horse? And have you seen Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God? One that we can relate with. He was tempted in all ways. And at this, you know, around Easter time, if you go on History Channel, some of those science channels, you've got the Da Vinci Code, you've got these people that say, well, Jesus somehow snuck out of the back door of the tomb, and He left and He married Mary of Magdalene. He had all these children. They want to make Almighty God, Jesus Christ, just a regular old Joe like you or me. Mike, you're doing better than you deserve. That's all of us because we are fallen. We are a fallen world. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was going down my happy way and I thought I was king of my little universe until I got to a complicated part in my life and maybe getting a divorce and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus, in kind of a way, knocked me off my high horse because there was something I couldn't deal with. And I'm sure in Colossae that was kind of the same thing that was going on. A mixture of all these religions, and the religion kind of puts you down. And then the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ came, and they go, wow, I can identify with someone who loved me so much that He laid down His life for me. While I was just studying today, I got this passage I was going through my Bible and throwing stuff out, and I'd cut this out of a newspaper. And it was about chaplains in the workplace, which I read that, you know. And one of the things as I was getting ready to throw it in that circle file is a scripture that God just pointed out to me. In Philippians 3, 7 through 9, whatever was to profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, knowing for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may know and gain Christ and be found in Him. You know, the passage to all the young Christians, the churches He started, the churches He never started, as He was a prisoner in Rome, chained between two soldiers, and Epaphras had come and told me, hey, after hearing in Ephesus, I went to my hometown and I started a church there, and they're believers. But there's a real worry that they'll feel disconnected and they'll follow some of the heresies that are going on. So, to ensure your belief, you must know Jesus. Everything else is counterfeit. Once you know who He is and you've studied Him and you looked at His great teachings of truth and you have seen the miracles that only God could do, any other teaching comes along, you know, spot it right away. One of the girls I went to school with, I hadn't seen her since she was 16 years old, and on Facebook popped up because she graduated from the same school I did. And I'm trying to, she's a right-winger, good. She lives in Oklahoma City now. But she's got some kind of weird combination of the church and Christianity. Some of the stuff, and she takes a look at any time there's a tragedy that a fallen angel did it. Fallen angel did it. And then the other day she's talking about, oh, I just can't wait to Godfly or something like that comes back and sets everything straight. What the heck is she talking about? I just put a question mark. And so I know the Bible. I know the character of Jesus. I know who he is. And anything that passes through like that, just kind of like Holy Spirit, our teacher and our guide, just kind of like, Then, after being creator, sovereign of the universe, he goes on to say that in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself of all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. So we take a look at who's the boss of the church. Not only is he sovereign over his creation, everything that goes on in the world, he is sovereign over. And the church of Jesus Christ, he is the head. We are the members. We have people in leadership, but they're not the head. And I've been in churches before where the pastor thought he was, and it all fell apart. Now he also has reconciled us. Back before I accepted Christ, I didn't want to hear about him because I knew I was a sinner. And I know God was holy. But not until I got off my high horse, you got off yours, did you realize that peace was made through Jesus' sacrifice for you. That's why on the cross, when he's up there, he's saying, my God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was beginning that process of reconciliation even before he said, it is finished. And on that cross, so many times to think, oh, it's the last gasp saying I finished. I really believe that he was saying, it's finished, proclaiming I have done everything, Daddy, that you are required to buy back and redeem sinful man. Verse 21, again, he reinstates, once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And most of the translations have the words in verse 23 starts, if. I kind of looked that up. What does that really say? Is it really if? And I think one of the translations, as I looked in the original Greek, was seeing that you continue in your faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And the reason, say, if there, that means that you would be part of your salvation. That your works would continue to save you. But if you say, see that you, in other words, we are saved to serve, that see that is that you're going to continue in fellowship. Last week I talked to you a little bit about a lot of the people that came to salvation when I was pastor of a church, and even some of them were baptized. If they didn't continue coming, if they didn't learn more and more and weren't discipled, pretty soon I don't know what happened to them. They give you all kinds of excuses why they don't want to come to church anymore. And you know what? There's the case. Were they really saved? I don't know. I can't judge that. But one of the things, if you are really saved, you can't get Jesus out of your mind. You may be angry at the church. You may be angry at the pastor or whatever. But if you've seen Jesus, I've never heard anybody that was upset at a church never said, "Yeah, I'm mad at Jesus too." Well, even if you are, he can take it. Last night I heard testimony of one of our newer members. And she talked about when she got the news of the type of a problem she had in her immune system, she's mad, "I want to take it." And I was just mad at God for a long time. It took me a while to come to grips with what I was going to have to do the rest of my life. Do you know what? She still knows who Jesus is. Why? Because he came, he listened to people. If you read the scriptures, he knew people were upset. "But Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died." Remember old Lazarus? And what happened in a short time after Jesus showed his humanity and he wept, then he went there and he gave a demonstration of the resurrection power. Why he came? He came. And he goes on as we continue studying of what his mission was. Why is he writing this letter? Why is Jesus went out and started churches? Why is he wanting to lift up Jesus to them so they'll keep their eye on the real thing? So when the counterfeit comes along, "You're not my Jesus. You're some kind of lying spirit or something." Now he says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you," verse 24, "and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, any of the suffering that was done to redeem us was done by Jesus, not Paul. But Paul realized, and Jesus told all of his disciples, that if you're my witnesses, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And he's just looking at the mission work is hard. Not everybody is going to, be welcome. But you know what? If you consistently lift up Jesus, he can change hearts and minds. And that's what Paul was doing. Verse 25, "I have become a servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." So, this mystery. In Ephesians, I don't know, 2 years ago when I preached through Ephesians, it talked about that mystery. The mystery, and that was kind of one of the things that the cults that were starting up to try to lure the Christians away, this mystery kind of stuff was. The mystery that Paul has talked about has nothing to do with the mystery religions that they were promoting. It was the mystery of how God created the universe, and he wanted all mankind to be saved. Well, we had that little incident with the flood, remember? And whoosh, it just came down to one family, and then a certain portion of that family, and Abraham was chosen, and it was through him a nation would grow, and it'd be a witness to all the world, so that people who are non-relatives of Abraham or Gentiles would be saved too. It just didn't seem to be working, but in God's mind, his son Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the earth. He knew that it would take, in fact, the first kind of Jesus person is in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve fell and they tried to cover their nakedness with leaves and God comes along and he takes animal skin and he clothes him with that. That was a type of Jesus because there was a blood sacrifice for that animal to cover. And so Jesus appeared there and continued through the Bible. There's types of Jesus. And then after the crucifixion, Jesus has talked about how there are other people from not his flock. And he kind of painted a picture that Gentiles would be accepted. And that's one of the reasons old Paul got knocked off his high horse. He had to see Jesus in all of his glory and knew who he was and realize the message isn't to to Christian Jews, but it's to the whole world. The mystery is how God could accept non-Jewish people. In fact, I remember, I think I put on the overhead the picture of the temple and how that there was a certain lower fence that went around. Only the Gentile believers, they could never come into the holies. But he tore that down and he rent the veil so all of us can have access to God. That's the mystery. And then he goes on and says, verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before, God would manifest himself to certain prophets through the Holy Spirit, and they would speak, thus forth saith the Lord. But when that veil was rent, when Jesus was on the cross, all of a sudden that opens up the ability to all believers through the Holy Spirit indwelling us and Jesus living us, that Christ is in you. I tell you, that's powerful if you really think about it. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is powerfully works in me. You got to realize that Paul is at the point, he knows maybe just a couple of weeks away, he's going to be executed, and he wants to get this out. It's not just the Jewish people that God accepts. It's not just the real good people. It's all sinners that he will accept. So you got to fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. In chapter 2, we're going to end it at verse 5. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and those in Laodicea. Laodicea and Colossae, like about 11, 12 miles apart. You know, that's about like having church in Grand and then having one over in Honor. And after this letter was read to the Colossians, it was to be taken and read to Laodicea. And for all the who have not met me personally, so he's never met the church in Laodicea. He's never met the people in Colossae. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. The mystery of God is you're acceptable. If you're in Christ, you're accepted. That we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus our Lord. We're somebody. And he's our coming King. Verse 3. In him are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. He uses this terminology because as you continue in this book, there's more things he wants to address that is pulling people away from Christ. You know, you're going to have Jesus now. It takes faith. You can't see him or whatever. But you can be a rich person. You can have all kinds of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. There you go. There's that counterfeit bill that looks so good to the average person. And there's a lot of people out there misled by counterfeit type Jesus. The direction of the church is we should have people that have studied and know Jesus so much that any time any counterfeit religion comes along, you can identify it right away. You know, I remember listening to Dr. Charles Stanley way back in, probably somewhere in the 80s. And he was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, sometimes you'll see people go to a big conference. And man, they've got all kinds of really good speakers and they got music and there's thousands of people there. And they have people coming forward to get saved and all that stuff. But he said, you know, if you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit just speaks to you, there's just something not quite right here. Listen to him. Because you've seen the real thing. And maybe what is being presented by popular choice is just a fine-sounding argument. a trickery. Verse 5, for though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, delighted to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And it's kind of really neat because before the latest technology, we would have to wait for a letter to come from Hanoi, see what's going on with our pastor over there. Those of you on Facebook, he's posting pictures. He's writing and telling us. It's like, I'm not there. You're not there. But the Holy Spirit is working there. Wow. We're not there, but you know what? Because we have commissioned our pastor to go there, we're part of it. All the souls are going to be touched by what's going on there, and this 2 weeks of training is part ours. Hallelujah. That's why it's so important for you to daily pray for your pastor, pray for the people. And that's not just in Vietnam, but all of our foreign missionaries all over the world. And even the little mission church that kind of is right here too. Pray for your community. Pray for those dolls that the ladies are making. They will soften hearts. So a little child is so... I was watching America's Got Talent. Was that Thursday or something? And they got this little gal on there. She's got a little curly hair. And she's dancing and singing. I'm going, Judy, Shirley Temple. It's just like Shirley Temple. She's so... And, oh, Howard Stearns, he says, you know, it kind of seems like you've got Shirley Temple inside you. Couldn't hear it real well. But she says, no, I got Jesus in here. 5-year-old girl. I got Jesus in here. I remember the neighbor lady, she was having problems with her heart, and she had to have our heart catheterization when they go through the groin and they look in her heart and stuff. And I remember her grandson, he was about 4 or 5. He go to church all the time. One of the songs, the old hymn, Since I Got Jesus in My Heart. He asked the doctor, did he see Jesus in there? I'll tell you, kids ought to be a child. I have an old song some of you are familiar with. And I remember when we were going through Experiencing God, I went and got my Experiencing God workbook and I cut out this song because I don't know if I could find it in a hymnal. But boy, so many times listening to the olden days when Billy Graham crusades were going on and George Beverly Shea would sing this song. It's written by Ray F. Miller. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus and houses of lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-scarred hand. I'd rather have Jesus and men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus and worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He is the fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He is sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He is all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead. And you really think about this world is thinking of, oh, if you're sick, I need a miracle doctor. If I'm having probably a financial thing, I need some kind of a banker investor. But what they really need is Jesus. And do you have this Jesus? I was reading my daily bread this morning. I hope you all do. In closing, I would like to read what was the daily bread devotional this morning. When Jesus lived on this earth, He invited people to come to Him, and He still does today. But what do He and His Father in heaven have that we need? Number one, salvation. Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness of sin and the promise of heaven. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:15. Purpose. We are to give all of our heart and soul and mind and strength to follow Jesus. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. and comfort the world. We need comfort. In trial or sorrow, the God of all comfort comforts us in all tribulation, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. In wisdom, we need wisdom beyond our own making decision. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him, James 1, 5. Strength, when we're weary, the Lord will give strength to his people, Psalms 29, 11. All who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, Jesus said. Abundant life, the fullest life, is found in relationship with Jesus. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, John 10:10. And Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will no means cast out. I tell you, that's the gospel. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to read. That's what we need to feed our soul on. And it comes in the daily bread today.